Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to come a little bit this way. Thank you, Doug. One last time, can we just pause for a moment and just, excuse me, long weekend. Imagine that God's Spirit is just again just hovering over us. For whatever else he has left to create in us, whatever else he has left to form in us, whatever else he has left to transform in us, just again, just quietly, just pause for a moment and just submit, and just accept and just release and let go and just give God permission to do something more again this morning. Father, we declare our trust in you. We know that you've got this. There's been all sorts of stuff we've been thinking about this weekend, Lord, and I would imagine some of our minds feel a little bit full. Probably some of our lives feel a little bit full. And as we're coming to kind of ground some of this and land it somewhere and think a bit practically in this last bit this morning, I pray just against the spirit of legalism that any of this is about earning your love. Because it's not. That's secure. That's been proven already through Jesus and his death on that cross for us and his resurrection 3 days later. But instead, God, because of your uniqueness, because there is no one like you, Yahweh, you are great and your name is mighty in power, would you inspire us to not just hear these words and be changed in our minds and our hearts, but in also how we live. In how we relate, in how we are in our churches and our communities. We pray this because of Christ. Amen. So again, one last time, Exodus chapter 3. We are still there. You got a Bible, you're welcome to turn to it. You might have it memorized by now and might not need to. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. So far this weekend, we've thought a little bit about this holy moment, this experience that Moses has as the ground that he is standing on gets turned holy because of the unique presence of God, because of the one and only living God, the God who is there present before him, is speaking to him. He's about to call him to be a part of his plan to rescue his people from slavery and oppression. But this holy moment, and about the holy moments that we have, but also that holiness is not just something we experience, it's something that we are. It's something that we can create the space and an opportunity for others to taste, that we can give others a sense of just who God is by how we live our lives. Maybe not the full real deal, but we can certainly make them hungry for it. Certainly point them in the direction of just who God is. In our last bit this morning, I want us to think a little bit about this bush. This burning bush that Moses sees in the middle of the wilderness, a dry and desolate place, a place that probably wouldn't have had much foliage. But there it is, a bush burning. And it is out of place enough. It is unusual enough that Moses goes out of his way. He diverts his path to pay attention. And I want us to think a little bit this morning about whether we can do the same, about whether we can craft burning bushes in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our churches that will draw people in, unusual enough, out of place enough, countercultural enough that people get attracted to come and see. And when they arrive, they find themselves standing on holy ground. As I shared yesterday, my family and I went to Arizona for a couple of months. At the start of the year, we lived on the Navajo Reservation, which is about half the size of England and has about 350,000 people. So you have kind of a small village of a few thousand people, and then you drive in a car for an hour at 70 miles an hour before you get to another small village of a couple of thousand people. So very isolated, very spread out, a place of incredible poverty, a place of incredible spiritual darkness. But those, again, are probably talks for another time. But while we were there, one of my most favorite moments, one of my most favorite experiences was a few days after it rained. Now, it doesn't rain in the desert very often, as you would probably imagine, but it does occasionally. And a few days after it rained, my uncle said to us, look, we really should go see Grand Falls, because the little Colorado River that flows south to north, that always feels weird to me in my head. I don't know if that does. Rivers are meant to go north to south, aren't they? What is with that? But anyway, this river that flows south to north up to the Colorado River, which is in Colorado, it only flows a few times a year after it rains. Otherwise, it's completely bone dry. There are roads, literally roads, that go across the riverbed because it flows with water so infrequently. So we got in the car, and as you do in America, we drove 3 hours to get to this place, which feels like nothing to them. And we arrive, and I step out of the car, and I was immediately speechless. Immediately. There was just something sacred about this space. Just something different, something special, something unusual, as we saw this great rush of brown water just flowing over this cliff. Now, I'll give you a little bit more background about the interest in it, because the waterfall itself was formed by a volcano, which happens to be named the Merriam Volcano. I know, you couldn't make this stuff up, could you? So we see it on a map, and it's now called the Merriam Crater. So we get a little family selfie with this very unimpressive mound behind us, but it felt kind of cool to us to be on the other side of the world and having something that felt like it was named after us, or us after him, or with chicken, egg, you know, which come first, I don't know. But anyway, so there we are, standing at this waterfall, and it was just spectacular. So we're a family of, we like a bit of adventure. So we scrambled down the sort of 100 foot of volcanic rock to try and find our way down to the bottom of this waterfall. And we get ourselves down to the bottom. And again, it's just, I just felt speechless. It was just, there was just something about it that was just literally taking my breath away. I wanted to just huddle away in a corner and just sit and absorb this kind of atmosphere that felt like it was there. I had children that I needed to not fall into the raging river that was going past us, so my attention was a little bit divided. But as we're kind of walking around at the base of this waterfall, I start a conversation with God, which goes something along the lines of, God, this is amazing. This waterfall is just incredible. And God's like, I know. I'm like, what is it? What is it? What is it about this place? Has something special happened here? Is this some sort of ancient site of Christian church? Has there been a revival here at some point? Has a miracle taken place on this ground, expecting to hear some sort of really interesting story of something that took place? And as clear as anything, I really sense God say, it's because the water speaks of hope. What speaks more of hope than water in the desert? And when you connect to hope, you connect to me, because I am hope. And suddenly, in the midst of, on the base of this waterfall, I'm having this holy moment. I'm having this encounter and experience with God, where the rush of a waterfall in the desert. We spent a good 4 weeks by this point just not really seeing much water at all, and actually quite missing it, missing the water. The first time we went down to the sea after we came back was just amazing. It was like, oh, look at all the water. But we really began to miss it, and there's something within us that began to notice its absence. And then here we are in the middle of a desert, watching water pour over a cliff. Hope. Because no one does hope like our God. No one does hope like our God. No one can create hope that things can actually change, that life can improve, that it can be different like our God. And there was something about this space, something about this moment that connected me to hope, and that hope connected me to him, because he is hope. Brennan Manning said, "We should be astonished at the goodness of God, stunned that he should bother to call us by name, our mouths wide open at his love, bewildered that at this very moment we are standing on holy ground." You see, the thing about this burning bush that Moses gets drawn to, that he leaves his whether there was a well-beaten path through the desolate and dry land, I don't know. But he leaves the direction that he's going and he diverts to go and see this bush. And it wasn't just that the bush gave him an opportunity to experience holiness. It became a gateway, the beginning of a journey that was much bigger. If you go through the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 33, it's mentioned in Nahum, it's mentioned in Jeremiah, over and over again, as they retell the story of the nation of Israel, it often begins with them saying, "The Lord came from the south. He came from Sinai." You see, the Israelites track the beginning of their story, the beginning of their story from freedom and into what God was calling to them from this moment. It is from this moment in a burning bush that they see the beginning of their adventure, that they see the beginning of their story. This burning bush experience wasn't just about the moment. It was the start of something incredibly new. If you've got your thinking caps on, you have to kind of pause for a moment and ask, why does Moses hide his face? Because Moses would have grown up in the palace. It is incredibly unlikely that Moses was taught anything about Yahweh. Actually, what scholars think is that Moses learned about Yahweh through Jethro, his father-in-law, who's believed to be a distant relative of Esau. That Esau's people who'd settled in that area, Jethro was a descendant of, and perhaps Esau, who grew up in the family with Jacob and grew up in this family hearing the stories of God interact with Abraham, his grandfather, and with his father, had continued to tell those stories, even though he's not officially a part of the people of God anymore. And here Moses is, he spends 40 years shepherding for his father-in-law, ironically hearing about this God that is so connected to his family. And suddenly on this mountainside, God says, "I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And immediately he knows. Immediately he knows to hide his face. Immediately he knows that something special is happening. And we have to believe that from this point was the beginning of Moses' relationship with God. We don't really have a lot to believe that there was much that happened before this point. In his connection, in his understanding, he probably wouldn't have had prayer times to Yahweh, probably wouldn't have engaged in any acts of worship because of where he grew up. So this burning bush isn't just about transforming this moment, isn't just about let's take my shoes off because I'm experiencing something special. It was the beginning of something new, something transformational, something that significantly changed the fabric of the world around Moses. And I think that's the vision for church. Revelation 22, if you were to turn to the last couple of pages of the Bible, we see John's vision for church. And we know it's his vision for church because he introduces this city in his vision that comes down as being the bride of Christ. And we know that the bride of Christ is who? It's us. It's his people. It's his church. And so this vision isn't so much about a literal city, in my opinion. You can find people who disagree with me if you work hard enough. But this isn't about so much a picture about a literal city as much as it is God's vision for what his people are meant to be like. God's vision for what his church is meant to be like. God's vision for what we are meant to be like. Revelation 22, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great streets of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." What a picture. That from the center of us, with God at the center of us, with the Lamb at the center of our being, from within the center of us flows this river that bears the fruit of healing for the nations, that bears the fruit of change and transformation and restoration. This is the vision of what one day the church is meant to look like. What we're meant to be doing in our communities is not just sitting back in some closed off gated space, but being somehow God's river of life that bring about that change, that bring about that restoration, that bring about that redemption. But you know what? This isn't just a vision of John's. It's actually been the vision of church all along. If you can find it, you can turn to Ezekiel 47. And in Ezekiel 47, he has a similar vision of the temple of God. And as he's having this vision of, again, water rising and flowing out of the temple, it says this, then he, this angel that Ezekiel's engaging with, led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Imagine that. Imagine that picture of this water flowing down through the desert into the Dead Sea. And the moment it touches it, this lifeless, salty water is transformed into something fresh and vibrant and full of life. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because of the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean seas. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. The fruit will serve for food and the leaves for healing. This has always been the vision. This has always been the direction that God's kingdom has been moving in. This has always been the purpose of why we gather, or why we are together, of why we form these communities we call church. Not buildings, not structures, but people. Why we gather together in the name of Jesus is so that restoration can take place. So that this world can be, in all its goodness, what it was designed to be. This was always the direction. This was always the calling. And Moses is drawn to that. He's drawn to this unique. And I just want to finish this morning with just this question to place on our hearts. Is, could we do the same? Could we do the same? Could we craft some spaces as a church? We're going to talk about some things that we can do individually in a moment. But actually, even those things that we do individually, we do as a corporate community. So it isn't about every single one of us getting it right all the time. It's about us as a whole being, this is who we are. This is what we do. These are the bushes we're trying to burn on the hillside. So different, so unique that it draws. And I'm not talking about drawing people out of their community so we detach them from their relationships by getting them to come to our geographical center of a church building. I'm talking about drawing them into a curiosity, into a wonder, into an awe of, who is this? What is this thing? Why are they so different? What is it that's going on here? I want to know more. Leaving their beaten path to chase a burning bush. And find themselves on holy ground. So as I've been praying for you for these last couple of weeks, I've been asking that God would specifically give me a few things that I could share with you this morning as a bit of a challenge. Hopefully an inspirational one, but as a bit of, hey, here are some bushes we can set on fire. Here are some things that we can light, and let's commit to them. Let's put some energy into it, and let's see what sort of difference it might make in the communities that we're a part of. And I've had two things clearly on my heart for the last week or so as I've been praying. And just to kind of close our time, I want to finish by sharing those things. And then actually, I'd like us just to spend a few minutes praying for each other in just little groups, turning to one another and just saying, God, would you help us do this? Would you help us to accomplish this together as a community? Again, not each of us bearing this burden on our own shoulders, but together, us holding this burden up. The very first thing that was on my mind and my heart, again, both of these things are going to sound really simple. I promise you they are more profound than they sound. And the very first thing is actually just friendship. Friendship. You know that Psalm 42 is, the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. And it creates this image of a deer that is looking for water and not finding it, kind of wandering from riverbed to riverbed, but they're just bone dry, and it's continuing to pant and almost dying from thirst looking for this water. And I am convinced that our society is panting for deep and meaningful relationships. I am convinced that our communities are longing for intimacy, relationships where they can be trusted and trust, where they can be vulnerable, where they can be open, relationships that break down barriers of difference. I think they're longing for it. And if we open our eyes long enough to look around at the communities around us, maybe even at our own lives and our own families, we will see story after story of looking in riverbed after riverbed for water. Looking at relationship after relationship after relationship, hoping maybe this time I'll find something that meets that void that I have within me. And we know that that void really only gets filled by God. But God created us in His image, didn't He? He created, God says, God, and God created them in their image, it says in Genesis 1, that God is a relational God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created us to also be in relationship. It's how it's meant to work. And I think there is a longing, there is a gasping for a desperation for true and meaningful relationships. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3 that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ. That was his picture of the church. This sense of unity amidst diversity, that there would be no separation. There would be, you know, just because you're different, just because you see the world different, just because you have a different background or a different skin color, or a different ethnicity or a different language, doesn't mean that you can't find a way to be one. And I really don't believe that we are anywhere near able to impact our communities as much as we want until we figure out how to do friendship better. Because I don't think we do it very well, by and large. We have our own little worlds and our own little castles, and we shut each other off even within the church, let alone to the people that we share those differences with. What if we did it different? What if we started to fire some bushes on a hillside? What if we started to say, actually, we're going to do friendship in a way that does reflect the uniqueness of God. And it is going to stand out in our culture. It is going to be different because actually it doesn't happen very often. So here's my challenge. And again, I want to urge you that I don't say this from a spirit of legalism. This isn't about, go and do this or you failed. This is about saying, if we really want to do this, if we really want to burn some bushes, if we really want to draw people to these holy grounds, it's going to take some effort. It's going to cost something. It's going to take some intentionality. So here's my challenge. Have a meal once a week with someone different than you. Once a week. As a family. Have a meal. It doesn't need to have to be in your house. It could be at the Bell. It could be at the Manor. It doesn't have to be in your home. And actually, if you live on your own, it doesn't have to be just you. Three or four of you could come together and say, well, every week we're going to meet for a meal and we're going to invite somebody to join us every single week. We're going to have a meal. We're going to eat with someone different than us. Preferably somebody who isn't a part of St. Peter's and St. James. Although you can eat with them too. And actually, if we ate with each other more, I have a feeling our churches would be better places. Hasn't it been good to eat with each other? Isn't there something really special and unique about sitting around a table and having a meal? My generation, largely in our communities, are growing up bereft from this. A decade ago, I was working with young people who were 15, 16, who had never sat around a table and had a meal outside of school ever. That in their homes, their mom usually would cook a meal, lay the plates out on the kitchen counter. They would each come down, grab their plate, go to their bedroom and eat by themselves. They don't even eat in front of the telly together. That was 10 years ago. They're now in their mid-20s now. This is the reality of the communities that we are a part of. Bereft from those relationships. I could go on a very long rift about mental health and about even in scientifically speaking, the connection between good, deep quality relationships and the impact that has on our ability to cope and recover from trauma is massive. Scientific study after scientific study is saying that relationships make the biggest difference in recovering from trauma. And our churches and our societies are vacant from them. It's got to change. It's got to change. And it starts with us making an intentional, purposeful decision to sacrifice some of that private space. I'm going to invite somebody to eat with me. You're eating anyway, aren't you? I hope. You're eating anyway. One more person, one more family. A friend of one of your kids at school, or their parents, a work colleague, somebody you sit next to on the bus every week. And again, you know, safety matters. So if you live on your own, do it with a few others. Do it in a pub. Do it in a public place. Those things are important too. But let's pursue setting some bushes on fire. Can you imagine how many families as a church you could get through in Westfield and Abbey Manor over the next 12 months if you committed to doing this? Not all of them will respond. Not all of them will sense the holiness of that ground. But many of them will. And they'll be curious. It'll spark an interest, spark a desire to question, to know, to want to find out more. Little side point before we move on to number two. I say this carefully, but in order for us to really make a difference in friendship, I think, leaning towards I know, that we will have to lay aside quite a lot of our value systems around bigger churches are better. Because many of us carry these values within us that St. James and St. Peter's are thriving if there's more people present on a Sunday morning. That's the sign that we're doing well, when our halls are fuller. But you know what? That's counter to deep friendship. Deep friendship and meaningful relationships don't happen in big spaces. They happen in the small. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have lots of people. But I'm just trying to say that if our value system is built around having huge gatherings of people and that's the sign that God's doing something, we're missing the point. That actually perhaps it's about having a huge amount of small gatherings. That's the sign that God's doing something. That's where friendship is going to develop. So can I just plant that little seed? Because I think it's something that's pervasive in how we think about church. We think that bigger is better. I want you to start thinking that actually more is better. Not bigger, just more. Not larger, just a greater number of them. And perhaps if we embrace the small and value the small and put more energy into the small, we'll find these friendships and these relationships that our society really needs. And that we, if we're honest, that we really, really need. Friendship. Number two, equally as simple, but I think equally as profound in the current society and culture that we're living with. Love your enemies. Have we ever seen a time of such division as now? Us versus them, left, right, Brexit, Remain, whatever it is. There's such a huge amount of division, such a huge amount of polarization. There's a refusal to allow you to live on the fence. You can't be in the middle neutral ground anymore, because if you're neutral, you're the enemy. If you're not on my side, you're the enemy. Spend 10 minutes on social media, and if you have the desire to share anything of your own opinion, it doesn't take long to get attacked, to get some brick thrown across the fence at your side, because we are living in a current era that is just rife with that division. I want to find out the ways that I'm different than you, and I want to exploit it, I want to attack it, I want to prove of how you're wrong. And we have forgotten that there is another way. We have forgotten that there is another way. Our society has forgotten that there is another way. Dan White Jr., in America, actually not far from where I'm from, in the States, he wrote a book recently called Love Over Fear, all about calling us as Christians to love our enemies. And he says this: rather than attacking us with judgment or avoiding us through abandonment, God moves toward us with affection. God likes us, loves us, even when we don't like him or love him. We are polarized against God, but Christ builds a bridge of kindness with his own body. Jesus is inviting us to do something he did himself. He's no hypocrite. I think we need to lead the way in this, friends. I think our society, our communities have forgotten how to get on with people who are different. Forgotten how to get on with people who don't agree, who see the world differently, who don't share all the same views. And I really desperately, from the core of my heart, believe we have got to lead the way. We have got to remind our communities that there is another way. We've got to light a bush on the side of a hillside. Not a way of abandonment or rejection, but a way of journeying alongside, a way of walking in partnership and relationship, a way of blessing those who curse you, blessing those who persecute you. And so here's my challenge. You're going to have a meal once a week, I hope, maybe, we'll try, with someone different. I also want to challenge you to try and bless three people once a week. Simple. I'd love it if at least one of those three people was someone different than you. Of a different religious belief, of a different culture, of a different class system, of a different ethnicity, of a different sexuality, of a different. I'm sure it isn't that hard to find people who are different than us. But to bless them, three of them, every week. And that can be really simple. It could just be paying somebody a compliment and paying somebody some sort of encouragement about them. Maybe a work colleague. It might be inviting someone over for a meal. Two birds with one stone. How good would that be? I'm making life easier for you already. It might be that you actually say, you know what, I'm going to spend an hour of my time and I'm going to pray for this person. Just going to pray for them. I'm going to really, really pray for them. Really pray that God would bless them, that God would speak to them, that God would work in their life. It might be that you buy somebody a random gift of flowers, or you pay for the coffee of the person behind you in Starbucks. Whatever it is, can we just become people who bless? Especially those that are different than us. And it seems insignificant, I know. It doesn't seem very complicated or complex, but I promise you it will be a burning bush on a hillside. It will stand out because these things just don't happen very often. Simple tasks. Have a meal. Bless a few people. Here's a little side point, though, about this last one. Trying to live in a different way. Trying to live in a way that doesn't include judgment or abandonment is costly. Because in all honesty, it places us in a really vulnerable position. When we live without abandonment or judgment, when we try and journey alongside those who are so different than us, it places us not in a position of power, but actually in a position of weakness. And if we're honest, we generally, as the church, like to operate from a position of control. We like to do things that we are in control of. But when we choose to enter into this ground, when we choose to come alongside the lives of those who people believe differently, we lose control. And actually, we run the risk of being misunderstood. We run the risk of being accused of things. We run the risk of people claiming that we're offensive or that we're creating some sort of phobia. We run the risk of being marginalized and ostracized, of being pushed away. Our temptation is to keep ourselves in this space, this castle that we're in control. We're monitoring everything, but actually to get in the midst of our communities and bless people, we have to let that go. And it's risky. And you will get hurt through it. And it will have its difficulties. But it's a burning bush on a hillside. And some, maybe just some, just might divert their paths, just might divert their attention and climb the hillside to see the bush and find themselves standing on holy ground. You up for it? I know it's daunting, particularly when you start to think about the practicalities of it all. And these are why these things only ever work if we have good accountability. If we share with others what we're doing, if we communicate with friends and small groups and with a few others, this is what I'm trying to do. Will you help me? Will you keep me accountable? Will you join me? I'm really nervous about it. Will you come and have dinner with me so we can do it together? Could we come up with some ideas of how to bless some people together? This is why it has to happen in community. If it rests on any one of our shoulders, myself included, it's too much. It's a burden we can't carry. It will crush us with that weight of expectation because we still tend to lean towards that legalism, lean towards that sense of, if I don't do it, I'm a failure. None of that. This isn't about being a failure or not. This is about going that extra mile, walking that extra little bit difference, trying to set some bushes on fire so that our communities can actually experience that river of God flowing out of our churches through us, His people. And I think you can do it. I really do. I really think that this is something that would massively impact Westfield, would massively impact Abbey Manor, would massively impact the rest of Yeovil as some of the news and stories of those things can spread. So we're just going to simply finish by creating a little bit of space for you to share and pray with each other. I'm going to pray for you in a moment, and I'm going to sit down. And I'd really like you just to turn, just to, you know, 2, 3, 4 people around you, just whatever's convenient, and maybe just start by sharing some names. Who are you going to invite to a meal first? Who are you going to invite over? When were you thinking about? What kind of works? I know you don't have any diaries in front of you, but, you know, let's be a little bit practical. Who are you going to invite? Who immediately comes to mind? Who could you bless? What could you do for your neighbor? What could you do for that work colleague? What could you do for that person who cuts your hair every week, or the person who works in your local shop? How could you bless them? Let's be practical. Let's come up with some ideas together, and then let's pray. And let's say, God, by your Spirit, would you fill us and enable us to fire up some bushes, to light some things on fire? And would you, God, respond by creating some holy ground? Would you do your bit? We're going to do our bit. Would you do your bit? And would this begin to change our communities? Father, I thank you that you do care about our communities. I thank you that you have not left this world just to rot and burn and die. That your vision, your desire is that it would be put right. That the pain and the wickedness and the destruction that is so prevalent in our society, that it wouldn't always be that way. That one day it would be good. It would be right. It would be a place of peace and joy. Father, we want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of putting this place right, particularly where we live, our streets, our neighborhoods, our communities, Yeovil. We want to be a part of putting this right. So would you enable us to? Would you come and fill us with your Spirit again and give us the gifts and the ideas and the relationships we need to see this through? And Father, may this be just the beginning of a journey. May this not be the answer, but the start of a whole bunch of answers pouring out from St. James, pouring out from St. Peter's, changing the way that we meet together so that we can be that city, that temple, and that river flowing out into our communities, bringing healing and peace. So as we talk now, God, as we discuss, as we share, would your Spirit be moving in this room, giving us that creativity, placing names on our minds, giving us courage to make that phone call, to put that invitation through a door, to ask, to invite? And would you help us to push ourselves to not try and carry these burdens alone, but do it together? Because it's how you designed it to work. I pray this all because of Christ. Amen. So can I encourage you to spend a good 5 minutes just sharing some ideas, sharing some names. What are you going to do? Tell each other a little bit about the people that are in your sphere of influence, the people that are around you, the people that you interact with. What are some of their names? Well, how could you bless them? How could you invite them over? And then spend a good 5 minutes at least praying for each other, just encouraging God to equip you for this task. Go.